The old hymn reads, or the lyrics say, think about his love. Think about his goodness. Think about his grace that has brought us through. For as high as the heavens are above, so great is the measure of our Father's love. So great is the measure of our Father's love. So great is the measure of our Father's love. As we take time to ponder on God's love for humanity and the church, and on a personal level for you and me, we become acutely aware of its beauty and overwhelming nature. This realization inspires us to worship with a heart full of gratitude and thankfulness. That's why sometimes I don't scream for the sake of being loud, but when I think about the goodness of Jesus and all that he has done for me, my soul ought to shout, hallelujah, praise God for saving me. John 3, 16 and 17 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In the beginning of creation, everything was perfect, until humanity disobeyed God's law, which caused them to sin. And as a result, sin brought forth death and separation between humanity and God. This broke God's heart, because now he had to bring forth judgment upon them and punish them for their disobedience. And he drove them out of their garden. However, though, even though God punished them, he also showed them mercy and grace. God prophesied to them about a seed that would come and stump the serpent's head and redeem humanity from their sinful state. And that seed, or that prophecy, was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we begin to think that the transgression of the garden was bad enough, it was only the beginning of man's wickedness. We soon find out in chapter 6 of Genesis, the Bible says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented God, or it grieved the Lord, that he had made man on the earth. And it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. Both men and the beast and the creeping thing and the fowl of the air, it repents me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The wickedness of man had become so great that God decided enough was enough. God had decided that he was going to destroy everything that he had created. However, in the midst of all the perversion and the wickedness of humanity, God was merciful and gracious. And Noah was one of the few individuals who found favor in the sight of God. Through Noah and his family, God preserved humanity from total extinction. God had the right to completely make creation non-existent. But it was people like Noah that God was willing to show mercy and give grace to those that would desire to be saved. God, in his omniscient power, looked down through time, and he saw people who would turn from their wicked ways and would choose to walk in the ways of righteousness. God saw that there would be a people who would choose to desire to have a relationship with him. In essence, God saw you and me, and he said, it's worth the wait. It's worth the wait. The incarnate, Galatians 4 and 4 says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive adoption of sonship. The incarnation of Jesus Christ is mind-blowing. It's beautiful and heartwarming. In order for us to truly comprehend the incarnation, we must first consider the nature of God. Who is God? Who is Jesus Christ? Of course, our finite minds cannot fully comprehend all there is to know about God, but the Bible gives us enough description and many important characteristics and attributes that God possesses. Number one, God is a spirit. John 4:24 tells us that God is a spirit. Genesis 1 and 2 tells us that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Revelation 22:17 tells us that the Spirit and the Bride say, come. God is a spirit, meaning that he is invisible. We cannot see him unless he chooses to manifest himself in a form visible to the naked eye. The second attribute of God, he is omnipresent, meaning he is everywhere present at once. He's everywhere present at once. 1 Kings 8:27 says, this is Solomon declaring, he says these words, the heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain thee. Isaiah 66:1 says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Number three, God is omniscient, meaning he's all-knowing. Psalms 139 verse 1 to 6 tells us that God knows everything. Acts 2:23 and Jeremiah 1:5, it tells us that God has full knowledge. God cannot know. He knows all things. The fourth attribute of God is he is omnipotent, meaning he is all-powerful. Revelation 19:6 says, hallelujah, for the Lord omnipotent reigneth. Matthew 28:18, Jesus declared, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Number five, God is eternal. 1 Timothy 1:17 tells us, now unto the King eternal, the immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor, glory, forever and ever. Amen. Number six, God is immutable. He is unchanging. Malachi 6:3 tells us, I am the Lord and I change not. Hebrews 13:8 declares that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. God has individuality, personality, and rationality. Deuteronomy 6:4 tells us that hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, he is one. And if you look around this room, the Bible tells us that we are made after the likeness of God. We are one being, one person. Isaiah 44:24 tells us, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretches forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. God is one. The last attribute or nature of God, God is love. 1 John 4:8 tells us that God is love. The essence of God, love is the essence of God. It is his very nature. And God has many other qualities and attributes, and many of which stem from his love. Holiness, mercy, gentleness, righteousness, goodness, perfection, justice, faithfulness, truth, and grace. In Exodus, God, when he was speaking to Moses upon Mount Sinai, he said to him, in 33 and verse 20, and he said, thou canst see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Due to our fallen state, we cannot approach God, nor can we behold him, for he is holy. And if we were to behold his face, we would die. Because God is holy, because God is all-powerful, all-knowing, pure, and without shadow of turning, and perfect in every sense, God chose to approach us instead, and was willing to step down from glory, as it were, and he came as the man Christ Jesus to bear our sin and our shame. If not all, most of us have read a book or watched a movie or a story of a person in high position, power, who chose to forsake that glory for a season, to dwell among the common people for whatever purpose or goal. And most of these stories, usually the person forsakes everything for love. They forsake their position, they forsake their inheritance, all for love. And we can sit there reading these stories or watching these movies or plays in theaters, and all of a sudden we can find ourselves being moved by these stories. Wow, they did that. But I've come to declare to you that these stories that we read about, these movies that we watch, are just a copy of the original, eternal, true love story that has been recorded over 66 books by 36 authors throughout the different ages. The Bible tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 10 tells us that He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. But as many as received Him, gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of men, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and it dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. 1 Timothy 3:16 tells us, and that without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was made manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Philippians 2, 5 and 8 goes on to tell us that this mind, let it be in you. Think about this. Let it be in your mind, which was also in Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And he took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Colossians 1, 16, 19 to 22 says, for it pleased the Father that in him should dwell all the fullness of the Godhead. And having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether it be things in the earth or things in heaven. And you, speaking of us, were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath been reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy, unblameable, unprovable in his sight. If you carefully read the Gospels, Jesus did not hide who he was. There were instances in the Bible where he told them straight out, I am God. I am the creator of the universe. But they still did not believe him because of the hardness of their hearts. And because they understood the claims that he was making, hence the reason why they wanted him killed and crucified. John 8, 58 tells us, and Jesus says unto them, verily, verily, for truth I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. In Isaiah 53, the prophet prophesies the fate that God was willing to go through to save you and me. In the Gospels, in the latter chapters, we see most of these prophecies come to pass. After being betrayed by Judas, Jesus was taken by the guards from the Garden of Gethsemane to a secret trial that the chief priest had set up. Matthew 26, we'll pick up the story in verse 59. It says, now the chief priest and the elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. So they had brought in witness after witness after witness after witness, and each claim was false. It didn't hold up in that trial. So they just kept on trying to find people to pin something to Jesus. And the Bible tells us, at the last came two false witnesses. Finally, they found something. And they said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. I heard him say that. I was there. I witnessed that statement. And the high priest arose and said to him, why aren't you saying anything? What is this that these witnesses are saying against you? 63, but Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you be the Christ, the Son of God. In 64, Jesus says, "You've said it." That's right. "Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. He has claimed to be God. What further need us of any witnesses? Let us have him crucified. Behold, now ye have heard this blasphemy. What do you guys think? What is the conclusion of this trial?" They answered and said, "He is guilty of death." He was guilty for claiming who he was. There was no false claims. Jesus said, "I will destroy this temple in 3 days." He wasn't speaking about the physical temple. He was talking about his body. That it was going to be buried for 3 days, and he was going to raise it up again. Everything that God declared was truth. But they twisted the statement. They failed to understand, and they made up fabricated evidence against him and said that he was guilty of death. Verse 67, "Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palm of their hands, saying, 'Prophesy unto us, Christ. Who is that hit you?'" When I read this passage, it always stirs up mixed emotions for me. Because I feel, when you really comprehend who God is, and when I was reading this for the first time and God revealed this story to me, I was angry. I was like, "Who do you guys think you are? Only if you knew who this man was that was standing before you." But they had the audacity to slap him, to hit him, to spit on him, to falsely accuse him, calling him a liar, worthy of death, speaking blasphemy. If only they knew and realized who it was that they were dealing with. And when you study old traditions, there were 3 ways to show disrespect to another human being. One was to hit them with the bottom of your shoe, because they were dirt to you. The other was to give them the back end. Well, and the other, one of the highest disrespects to show to another human being, was to spit upon them. Not a cute spit, I'm talking about the one that's coming from the back of your throat. And that's what they did to our Lord and Savior. And he just stood there, willing to go through all that humiliation. And Peter, witnessing this, and when a damsel came to him and said, "Aren't you one of the Jesus' followers? I know you're from Galilee." Peter denied him before all of them and said, "I don't know what you're talking about, because I do not recognize that man. I don't know who this man is." In Peter's denial of Jesus, there was some grain of truth in his statement when he declared, "I don't know this man." Because in the mindset of the disciples, their mindset was fixated that the Messiah that would come would be a military powerhouse that would overthrow the oppressors of Israel. And Peter, being a close witness of Jesus' power and glory, I believe was having a hard time processing what was happening. Because Peter was there when Jesus did all these great miracles. Peter was there when Jesus raised the dead. Peter was there when he healed the sick, when he fed the multitude. Peter was there when Jesus walked on water. Peter was there when he declared, "Lord, don't you care that we're going to perish?" And Jesus stood up and said, "Peace be still." And the elements obeyed the sound of his voice. Peter experienced the greatness, the glory, and the power of God at the Mount of Transfiguration. And so when Peter, for 3 years, had seen and been close to Jesus and experienced all this power and glory, and yet this man that's able to do all things,
The very man that received the revelation, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In other words, I recognize that you are God, Messiah. You are Jehovah of the Old Testament. You are God manifest in the flesh. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Yet this very man, this very God, stood there looking powerless while these men falsely accused him, beat him, spat on him, and ridiculed him. And so when Peter said, I don't know this man, I believe it was in a moment of confusion and fear, like, what's going on? I thought you came to deliver us. I thought you were the military power that would deliver Israel. Yet Jesus seemed powerless, standing there. Jesus had the power to do anything to them in retaliation, but he chose not to. I don't know, but I kind of imagine that the angels were standing there ready. Michael was ready. He's like, God gave us the order, and we will slaughter. Yet God held his peace. Isaiah 53 and 7 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. If the musicians would come. I don't know about you, if this is not proof enough of how much God loves you, I don't know what is. He was willing to allow his own corrupted, sinful creation to mock him, to assault him, to even put him to death, so that you and I could have the opportunity to be restored in a perfect covenant relationship with him. He died for all that he could save some. He was the atonement of our sins. As John declared, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And so tonight I just want to challenge us, I want to provoke us. That when you're in doubt, think about his love. When you're in pain and it's excruciating, think about his love. When life does not make sense, think about his love. When all is well and all is joyous, think about his love. When you're in the deepest and darkest of valleys, think about his love. When you have fallen from grace, I say again, think about his love. When you don't feel lovable, when you feel far from God, cast your mind to the cross and think about his love. Because God loves you. God loves you more than you will ever know, more than we will ever comprehend. You are worth the ridicule. You are worth the pain. You are worth the humiliation. You are worth the beating and the scars. You are worth all that. Though you may not think much of yourself, though we think we're insignificant, and we don't have much worth, we don't have much to offer, know this, that God loves you. You are worth the cross. You are worth the pain. For as high as the heavens above, so great is the measure of our Father's love. Great is the measure of our Father's love. So great is the measure of our Father's love. Why don't you stand with me tonight? Psalm 8 says, when I consider the heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, when I consider the greatness of your creation, you know, everything is ordered and perfect. Who is man? Who am I that you're mindful of me? Who am I that you care so much that you are willing to come to earth? That you are willing to visit me? For thou hast, though you have made us lower than the angels, yet you have crowned us with glory and honor. Revelation 5, Revelation 1, 5 to 8 says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto his God, his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Jesus declares this word, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Why don't we just lift up our hands in this place and just begin to meditate on the love of God, to meditate on his goodness, to meditate on his faithfulness. Hallelujah, Jesus. For God didn't come to save us that we would live a miserable life, but God came to give us victory. God came that we may become more than overcomers. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, we worship you and thank you, Lord God, in this place. The Lord, even from the very beginning, God, you had a plan for us. Lord, you were willing, God, to go through what you did, that every single one of us here today would have the opportunity, God, to know you, that we would have the opportunity to know what true love is, to know, mighty God, what faithfulness is like. And Lord, we are so grateful. Words cannot fully express our gratitude and our thankfulness, God. Oh, ribaka yandana yarara rabaka sirerere. Yendo ro 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 ro